For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul speaking. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. There are many examples of courage by followers of Christ in all of history. And if you are a Christian, you know that it does take courage to be a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ. Of course, that courage comes from the ability to have courage, comes from the Spirit of God who lives in us. Even today, there are many believers around the world that are examples of courage in the face of persecutions. Many of them have been martyred for the word of God, refusing to recant and join the religion of the ungodly. They may be nameless now and are yet to see their death revenged, but they will be avenged by the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 6, where Jesus opens the fifth seal, in which was the cry of the martyrs, John says in verses 9 to 11, he says, when he, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And so we see that there will be many martyred for following Christ, as in the past, as will be in the future. But there are also those who are not necessarily murdered, but those who are persecuted, as we see in our text this evening. In this group of souls that were persecuted for the word of God in the past, there were many reformers who we are indebted to their stand for the gospel and for the word of God and their love for Christ. These are examples of great courage and faith, all by the power of God. One example as I was thinking about Martin Luther the other day and focusing on his life a little bit and some of the struggles that he had as well as the persecutions that he went through. If you remember, he had to come before this great and mighty Roman church. I don't know how many of you or me would be able to stand in front of this great council of the powerful, most powerful Roman church, which was really not a church, but more of a political power in that day. And he also stood against the powerful Roman Emperor Charles V. And as he stood before this great council of cardinals and high-ranking officials and princes, he was asked, "Will you recant?" Luther's bold answer consisted of these famous words, and they rely on our text this morning about the Word of God being the very Word of God. His bold answer was, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I do not trust in the Pope or the councils alone, since it is well known that they often err and contradict one another. I am bound to the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me." Amen. Only those who come to believe that the Scriptures are the very Word of God will be persecuted. Those professing Christians who do not believe in the Word of God as the very divine words God spoke through His people, through His apostles and others who wrote the Scriptures, they will not be persecuted. Only those who rely on the Word of God and speak the truth and are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will be persecuted. For only His true Word, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He is an offense to the world. You know, as you can always talk to people about God all day long and no one's offended. No one will be offended about talking about God because everybody has their own God. But the minute we mention the Lord Jesus Christ, all the antennas go up, the defenses go up, the anger goes up, all kinds of emotions go up. The world hates Christ, and so they will hate all who follow Him. Though this is part of the cost of following Christ, it's also a great blessing. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, brethren, we ought to be confident that when we speak the true Word of God, like the Apostle Paul does in all his writings, we too will be an aroma of Christ among those who are going to be called, who are the called to eternal life. And we will be an aroma of death to those who don't believe. That's what the Apostle Paul said that he was in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other an aroma of life leading to life." And he said, who is sufficient for these things? None of us are sufficient for these things, for the calling that we have to share the gospel with the world. So courageous faith, which stands against the spirit of this age, the same spirit who is against the Word of God in the Garden of Eden, is faith that believes that the Scriptures are the very words of our Creator God, and that what God speaks is true, will always be true, and that His words will never fail to produce what He says they will produce. When Satan deceived Eve in the garden, while Adam stood there and watched in cowardice, while Adam stood there and was watching Satan deal with his wife Eve, he came and to Eve and he convinced her that God's word was not true, that he didn't mean what he said, and that he lied. Satan tells her that she will not die, but she will be like God. He tells Eve that God does not want her and Adam to be like him, so that's why he said they must not eat of that tree. So courage, brethren, is standing on our conviction that the Scriptures are, in fact, the very Word of God that cannot lie. And so we are truly in Christ, having believed the Word of God, will stand on and share this Word confident that it will do its work as God intended it to do. And we will suffer trials and we will suffer persecutions from those who are perishing, because the Word of God reveals the true condition of everyone's heart. Those who hear the Word and despise its truth about their sinful hearts will oppose all who speak the truth. In Hebrews 4, we know that the Word of God is a living and powerful word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of marrow, of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the intents of the heart. God sees the heart. There is no creature hidden from God's sight. And all are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And God uses His word to expose our hearts. And to those who see their unbelieving hearts and turn to Christ, they will receive a new heart, a heart of flesh. Children, if you come to Christ and you come and say, Lord, help me believe, help me understand, help me come to you and repent of my sins. Adults, you who do not know Christ, He is the only way you can be forgiven for your sins, the only way to eternal life. Those who refuse to believe in Christ will give an account on Judgment Day, and maybe even sooner. If you die in your sins, you will give an account for your sins, and you will have no one to pay for your sins. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of His sheep, and His sheep are the ones who hear His voice and come and repent of their sins. And so where do you stand tonight? Are you a Christian? Will you be like the unbelievers in our text? Children, as you get older, if you keep refusing to come to Christ, will you become like those in our text that will persecute the true Christians because you refused to come to Christ and you were hardened in your sin? The longer we hold off, the longer we hold off from and heard the truth and yet refuse to come, the harder our hearts will become. And think of eternal separation from God, who is light. And think of spending eternity in total darkness, being eternally blind. Jesus said in many places, He gives the scariest view of what it will be like in eternity in hell. In several parables and teachings, He says that the unbeliever will be cast into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about being eternally blind. Think about suffering eternal weeping for not serving Christ in this life, for not coming to Christ, for not giving your whole life to Christ in this life. Brethren, we are pilgrims in this world. You come to Christ, you will be a pilgrim in this world, because the world hates Christ and it hates all the followers of Christ. And this is not our home. And we are pilgrims to a better place. We have a better country that we're going to. So the persecutions and the trials and the things that we have to endure, the costs of following Christ in this life, Paul says, are nothing to be compared to what we will have in eternity. Imagine the pain of grinding your teeth continually for all eternity. My teeth hurt if I grind for like 2 minutes. My jaw just screams in pain. Could you imagine gnashing your teeth every moment for eternity? Brethren, that should spur us on to preach the gospel to everyone, regardless of what we will have against us, like the Thessalonians had against them, and like Paul had with the Jews against him. What pain and suffering will be experienced by all who reject Christ? And by the way, children and others, rejecting Christ just doesn't mean that you just say, I'm not going to follow you. It also is if you just do nothing. If you just make no decision, it's a decision. It's a decision not to follow Christ. And you're commanded to come. You're commanded to come and follow Christ. Everyone is commanded to come. And if you just do nothing, it's a rejection of the kingship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fence to stand on. The Bible speaks of only two people, two kinds of people, those who are evil and those who are righteous in Christ. That's all there is, just two kinds of people. And a rejection of him by doing nothing can be eternally devastating. In Matthew 10, in which we read in our first reading, Jesus describes for us, brethren, the cost of following him. In verses 32 and 33, he says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him also I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." We must confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men. Yes, we do it at our baptism. We confess the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard today. But we also continually confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not in Christ and you simply do nothing, you're not confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. You are denying him. And you will be denied by Jesus before the Father in heaven. So we must confess Christ, even if it means persecution, even if it means being put out of the circle of friends that we had, even if it means being put out by our family. To deny Christ is not to confess him before the world, before our friends, before our family. And to confess him is not just by words. It's by losing one's life for the world, turning 180 degrees from the world, away from the world, to Christ, and following him and loving him more than anyone or anything else in this world. In Matthew, in that same chapter 10, we read in verse 37 through 39, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." If we don't pursue Christ, we will find our life in this life, but we will lose it for eternity. And not just not loving Jesus more and loving others more than Jesus. It's loving anything more than Jesus. Loving our idols more than Jesus. Someone said, if you want to examine your faith, just think about the last 2 days and what your thoughts were. I found that to be a very disturbing question to me. Think about where your thoughts were for the last several days. How much of our thoughts were on Christ? How much of our thoughts were on the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us? It's something for us to think about. There is a cost to following Christ. Each of us will have different costs. But the cost will be to turn our backs on all of the idols of this world and turning fully and totally with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, have you received or will you receive the word of God, not simply as the word from a preacher like me, but will you accept it as the very word of God? The word that spoke this world and humanity into existence. This is what we have in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, to bring forth spiritual life in those who are dead. That is how we are born again, made new creatures in Christ by hearing and obeying these very words of Christ. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe." Now, the Apostle Paul did not speak his own words to the Thessalonians, but he spoke the very word of God. That's why he thanks God without ceasing, for they heard his words as they truly were. The words, the very words from the mouth of God. That is the calling of an apostle. The apostle is an ambassador, a commissioner, a messenger of the gospel. And brethren, we all are ambassadors for Christ. We are all ones who to go out and to represent our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. It may take some courage many times in the world, as we represent our Lord and do not do the things that the world does or the world calls us to do. And having received this great gift of eternal life, we are to share this great gift with others so they might believe. If you look in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians here in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, they received the word of God. It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. By the Holy Spirit of God, they received this word as the very word of God, even in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God in his word, to bring joy in the midst of affliction. The word of God is so powerful. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, it can bring joy and peace in the midst of affliction. And look what resulted from their joy. They became examples to all of the surrounding areas about following Christ. It says, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we don't need to say anything. The power of God and his very words to change us and to make us courageous, to make us willing to take risks for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why here in verse 13, Paul says that because they stood on the word of God as the actual words of God, that his word effectually works in them. The word effectually works in you means that the word of God is continually operative in us, always at work in the believer, always accomplishing God's will that he intended for each one of us. That's why I quoted Hebrews 4. It is living and powerful. And we need to be in that word of God, to be in the word, to trusting that the word that God speaks to us from the scriptures are his very words to us. I know many of you have experienced that. Well, you might be reading the scriptures and, you know, you've read it before and all of a sudden it speaks to you loud and clear. It's God speaking to us through his word. Turn with me to our first scripture reading. Turn with me to Isaiah 55 for a moment. We'll look at verses 10 and 11 briefly. It's the power of the word of God. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This is the abundant life that God's word produces in those who believe that this word is truly God's word. Here, God says to Isaiah that his word brings life to our souls, just as the rain that he sends to the earth brings life to the earth. And this life, he says, brings joy and peace. Look at verse 12a. And you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. This is what the Thessalonians were experiencing. The joy and the peace amidst persecution, because God's word was powerful. And brethren, it's not our circumstances that determine our joy. You know, many times we were told in the scriptures that we should be joyful when we experience trials and tribulations. But it's not our joy. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit in us through this powerful word that works in us effectively. God effectively uses his word in us to produce what he will in us. And of course, his word sanctifies us. Jesus says that, prayed to his father, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Of course, we're transformed also. Paul says that we should be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world in Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Lord calls us to his word, to the power of his word, that we might receive what God has intended for us, brethren, that whether it be to sanctify us and get rid of the sins that so easily beset us, or it's to transform our minds away from this world, away from the cares of this world. Yes, we have duties we have to do. We have to do what we've got to do. We're responsible as stewards to do what God has given to us. But the cares of this world, as Jesus said, that we should not be concerned about. Because none of the cares of this world is going to help us in any one bit. Any one bit. But concerned about the kingdom of God. That's where our treasure is. That's where our life is. And so we need to call. And young people, you need to call. We read in this Isaiah 55, he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. You have no money. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. It doesn't cost anything to come. You don't have to bring anything with you. No money to come to Christ. Nothing but your sin to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have milk and food and wine without price." He says, "Why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages, which doesn't satisfy?" Nothing satisfies but the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight in abundance," the abundance of God speaking to us. "Incline your ear," he says, "and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." That's for us too, brethren. To come, to incline our ears, to spend time meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ, praising and thanking the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all that he's done for us in Christ, that we would have communion and fellowship so that we would have the courage by the Spirit of God to go out and to preach the gospel to all those who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren and friends, God will make a covenant with you if you come. He has made a covenant with all of his people. If you come, you will receive the blessings of his covenant, the blessing of his love for all of his sheep that he effectually calls. Come tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ. You who hear, come tonight. And like the Thessalonians, the reason we know the Bible to be the infallible, inerrant word of God is because we have experienced the inward working of the Holy Spirit by whom God reveals himself to us and the truths which he wants us to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." We want to know all of the things that have been freely given to us in God. Especially his loving kindness, his mercy and his grace. But all of the blessings that we have in Christ, we want to know those things. The Apostle John in his epistles constantly says that you know, you should know these things. You want to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scriptures we know to be true. We know to be the word of God by the work of the Spirit in us. In addition to that, in addition to the inward working of the Holy Spirit that reveals who reveals Christ to us through the word of God, we can also defend, brethren, any challenge to the word of God being the word of God. We do this by the Bible's self-attestation. The Bible attests to itself. Remember all the prophets who spoke, "Thus says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. All in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's clearly said by the Apostle Peter, who was an eyewitness to the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and an author of Scripture. He says that the Bible is the result not of the thoughts of men, but having originated in the mind of man, but from the mind of God and from the mouth of God. Men like Peter spoke from God as they were carried on by the Holy Spirit. He says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." They were just vessels. They were just means by which God would speak to us and reveal himself to us. And we can be confident because that's what all of Scripture tells us. Montgomery Boyce, James, said, what makes the Bible different from other books? Children, this is important. What makes the Bible different than other books is that they're speaking or they're writing. The biblical authors were moved by God, moved upon. God came upon them by his Spirit and they wrote. And as they wrote, the people were moved by the Holy Spirit and the result was a revelation of God himself. And that is the Word of God. Our confession tells us the same thing. It says that the testimony of the church will stir and persuade us to adopt a high view of the scriptures. We have the power of the system of truth that is in the Bible. We have the majesty of the style. We have harmony of all the parts. We have the central focus on giving all glory to God. All of this is the Bible's self-attestation of itself as the very Word of God. In verse 14, brethren, it says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans or the Jews. The Thessalonians had to pay a cost for their faith. They were like those who believed in Judea, hung on the word of God as the divine truth while suffering from their own people. Both the churches in Judea and the church in Thessalonica were doing what the scriptures teach. They were following the example of Jesus who suffered from his own people. They hated him. The Jews hated Jesus. But God used them to accomplish all that the scriptures had predicted through the prophets, even through Moses, that Christ would suffer, that he'd be the first to rise from the dead and proclaim light to the Jewish and the Gentile nations. And so we all who believe the word of God, brethren, we're co-heirs with Christ if we suffer the costs of following him. And we will be glorified together with him. If we intend, if we count the cost, as Jesus said, and know that it takes giving up on this world, but putting all into the kingdom of God, whatever that means for you and for me, using our gifts that God has given to us to build the kingdom of God. Everything focused on God's kingdom and his church here as well. As adopted children of God, we are called to suffering. And suffering is a preparation for glory that will be revealed in us, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And so we must be willing to suffer with Christ. The trials, the tribulations, the temptations, the difficulties of this world. But we know that we have the victory in our warrior king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid it all for us and won the battle for all of us. Verses 15 and 16, Paul speaks of the wrath to come upon the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Look at verse 15 and 16. Speaking of the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as to always fill up to the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. These verses are a description of not only what the Jews did to Christ and to Paul and to his friends, but this is what the entire unbelieving world does to Christians. All those who believe the word of God is true and do what God commands. Ungodly Israel always killed the prophets that spoke of Christ. They crucified the Lord of glory, and they who did all kinds of wondrous things, as we heard this morning from Pastor Dan, and yet they crucified him. And now the entire world, under the sway of certain, tries to forbid us to speak of Christ, to speak of the very word of God. Both Jew and Gentile, those enslaved by Satan and blind to the truth of God's word, including the word made flesh, Jesus himself, they are filling up the measure of their sins, as Paul says here in verse 16, and they all have the wrath of God upon them. Remember the saints who were martyred, Revelations, they're waiting for God to take care of business, and he will take care of business, and he will take care of business on all these who persecute his children and his people. They will all have the wrath of God upon them, which will come upon them to the uttermost when Jesus comes in glory and he binds and casts them into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And brethren, this very simply is all part of the incredible plan of God from the very beginning. If you think about, Pastor Doug is going through Genesis, when you think about the beginning, and you all, I'm sure many of you ask, well, why did God go through all this trouble of creating Adam and Eve and having them fall and all of whatever, all these that occurred along the way, all the challenges, all the difficulties, when he could have just taken care of Satan right then and there and just said, all done, we're finished. Of course, God had a plan. He had a plan of redemption, a covenant of redemption from all eternity to save a people for himself. And he also had the main goal of glorifying himself in all that he did. And so God, when Adam didn't protect the garden, as men, courageous men, should protect their gardens and protect their homes and protect the gospel as well, he questions Adam and Eve, who give him nothing but excuses. But Eve blurts out the truth. She doesn't even know that she's saying it. And she says that Satan deceived her. And certainly he did. And God, in his infinite wisdom and for his own glory, allows Satan to deceive and to continue to deceive. But he is storing up wrath for Satan for the end, when he will be cast in the lake of fire. But all the seed of Satan, the serpent, will continually war with the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, and all who follow him. But God passed a certain, a guaranteed sentence upon Satan in the garden. He didn't just talk to Satan. He condemned him and said, you are cursed. You will eat dust on your belly and you will be crushed by the second Adam, the true warrior king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will never be a second chance for you. Satan will never have a second chance. He will be used by God to accomplish all that God wants to accomplish for his redeemed. And he will atone, as Jesus atoned, for all of the sins of his people. And as I said, Satan at the end will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. And God's commitment to us, brethren, in the promise he makes in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, we did not fail. Jesus came and crushed the serpent's head. Though his heel was bruised, though there was a bloody battle, though there continues to be a battle, God hates evil and he hates Satan. And we must know that what God allowed to occur then and throughout all of redemptive history, it wasn't that he just allowed it. He didn't just allow it. He ordained it. He made sure all of it, every single detail of everything you read in the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, every detail, every persecution, every trial, everything that occurred to both his people and to his son, all ordained by him for his own glory, that God would receive the glory for all that he did for you and for me. It's astounding that God receives glory for saving you and me in Christ and his son. Strange as it appears to our natural minds that God ordained this war and all that has occurred was appointed by him for his glory, it's crucial that we understand that all of this was intended, and everything that continues to happen until the very end is all intended, all decreed by God, and all of it will happen to the glory of his incredible grace. And though this war would be bloody, as we said, and the greatest injustice done to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the death of Christ, it continues to be purposed by God to accomplish the greatest victory in the deliverance of his people. And there are many more people that God has his to be redeemed in time. And we, brethren, are the ones responsible to spread the news, to spread the gospel to all those who need to hear the gospel. And as we see in our text, the seed of the serpent is still at work, trying to stop us from speaking the truth, from speaking the very words of God to the world, to the dying world. But it's not going to happen. God's purpose will be achieved. And just as Paul followed Christ and continued to preach the gospel because he knew that God had a people redeemed for himself, so, brethren, we too know that God has a people for himself. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that he has chosen a people for himself. And so we must go and do what he's called us to do, and that is to preach the gospel so that all of his kingdom will come in to his glory. And brethren, we must embrace this calling to share the gospel, even in the midst of affliction, in the midst of trials, even though the entire world, as you saw during COVID, and you see even now, how the world uses fear to stop us from speaking. We need to be courageous in Christ. Remember how many times God had to say to Joshua and to Moses and to Jesus, saying to the disciples, do not fear. Be courageous. I will never leave you or forsake you. I have it all in my hand. It's all taken care of. All you got to do is do what I tell you to do. Yes, you'll fail. Yes, it won't go perfect. Yes, it will be troubling. That's all part of this life. But we need to encourage one another. That is, in fact, the way of life in the Christian life here. That is how we ought to operate. Not in fear, not in doubt, but in courage, in believing that this word is, in fact, the divine word of God and is true, will always be true. And everything he said, as we heard this morning, will come to pass, even if it means the destruction of the wicked and the destruction of Israel, as we saw, destruction that happened in AD 70, because God said it's going to happen. And what he says will happen. And brethren, we need to be confident in this word. And we need to be abandoning this life, this world, and all the allurements of this world, and begin to focus on the kingdom. Remember, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom. Yes, we seek it on our own, asking to God forgive us so we might become part of the kingdom, but it's all by his grace. And now that we're part of the kingdom, our job is to expand the kingdom of God. He does all the work. All we do is share the truth. All we do is speak what he says. We don't speak what we say. We just speak what he says. And God's word is powerful. And it will accomplish everything that it was intended to accomplish. And so we need to have this confidence, brethren. And though there is cost to following Christ, and Jesus says you need to count the cost. Yes, we do need to know that there is a cost. But we don't need to be continuing asking, what will it cost me? Because I don't know what it's going to cost me, and I don't know what's going to cost you. But it's going to cost us something. Especially, I know it's already cost us all of the things of the world, but it's going to cost us all of our idols. It's going to cost us taking away from all of the things that allure us in this world, and it's going to have us focus solely on the kingdom of God. A.W. Tozer, I'll close with this. He said, the true follower of Christ will not ask, if I embrace this truth, what will it cost me? Rather, he will say, this is true. God help me to walk in it and let come what may. I would rather stand alone and have everybody as my enemy than go along with the crowd to hell. Children, that's something to think about. It'd be better if everyone was your enemy and you went to heaven with Christ rather than having all of them as your friends and going to hell with them. That's not a good choice. There is a cost either way. To deny Christ is the worst cost. But dying on the cross with Christ is the best investment you and I will ever make and have ever made. And we can be confident that God will take us where he will take us for his glory and his honor. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would use your word to bring us even more confidence in your holy word as your true and mighty word, living and powerful and able to accomplish everything that you have intended for your word to do in us, for us, through us. And we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We pray that we would approach it in that way, that we would approach it as your divine words to us, your people, to speak to us the truth that we need to hear, whether it be for us to impart some things away from us or to put on some things that we need to put on for your glory and for your honor. And I pray for those who don't know you tonight, that they would see that if they do not come and confess Christ, that their life would have been a total waste and that they would spend eternity in hell. We ask, Lord, that you would do the work that only your word can do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.